Reading this morning, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. As you're turning up there and as the young people are dismissed for going downstairs, Luke 14, the first six verses, and then reading into chapter 15. As I've mentioned to you in the last couple of Lord's Day mornings, in our study of the Lord's life, it is unique that these chapters of Luke's Gospel contain parables and some teaching of the Lord that is not recorded in other of the Gospels. And so it is a unique section of one of this book of the Bible, and important for us to understand and not to pass by them at all. First of all, chapter 14, Luke's Gospel, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy, a disease. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, it is once again our joy to be in the house of prayer, in the place of worship, where we have the Word of God opened. And I pray now that my heart will be open to the truth of God, and I will have the help of the Spirit of the Lord to speak the word faithfully and plainly, and that, Lord, there will be no uncertain sound, but it will with clarity, by the power of God, come to every heart, that the ears of each one here will be opened by the Spirit of the Lord. Not only those who are truly the children of God, but I'm praying that this morning any who are still unbelievers, unsaved, that they would come to trust in Christ as their only Savior. Lord, hear this our prayer today. Comfort every heart and be with us now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to be looking primarily today at the second verse of chapter 15 of this portion of the Word of God. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we considered the first verses, really, of chapter 14 that we reread, and it was dealing with the account of one of the chief Pharisees that invited the Lord Jesus to his home for food. This was likely done more out of obligation than it was any other reason, because of the command of hospitality that is given in the Old Testament. And there was also another unnamed man there who had a disease. So it's more likely that those type of people were in his house at this time. So it was the Sabbath day, and the Lord asked the question, is it a right thing to heal on the Sabbath day? He knew the thoughts in the heart of the Pharisees at this time. And when he inquired it of them, Well, the Pharisees were not happy that the Lord was going to heal and that he did so. And the Lord turned to them and said, well, if you had an ox or an ass, an animal fall into a pit, you would immediately go and do that work of withdrawing that animal in mercy, and maybe because you did not want to lose the price of your livestock, you would take it out of the hole. You would do that which was necessary, an act of mercy. And therefore, if some person had an impediment or a need, would you not then reach out your hand to assist them on the Sabbath day? In other words, works of necessity, works of doing that which is good, they are correct and right to be done on the Sabbath day. Now, sadly, some people take that to an extreme and they will use the Lord's day to do all manner of things. They will do their shopping, they will do their sports, they will do all kinds of things unnecessary on his day, because the Lord's day is a day set aside for the worship of him, for the gathering in fellowship with his people, and to honor God, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That's what the Lord has called us to do. But on the heels of this healing that Jesus did, he gave a parable, and we really emphasized that and focused in on it last Lord's Day morning, of the great feast and of the many who were invited. But as they were invited, there were very foolish and determined foolish excuses that were made why they refused to come. Of course, the meaning of the parable was to the Jewish nation and those people who were the leaders, Christ had invited them to come to the great feast of salvation, but they had refused him and they had rejected God's word. And so the message went out to others, to the highways and the byways, and compelling them to come in to receive freely of the great gift of God's salvation. The invitation that God gives to us is a great one. And my dear friend, today it is a very gracious invitation, and I say to you, it is a wide invitation. It's open to all to come. I wonder this morning, have you come to receive the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior? Do you know him this morning? Have you tasted of the great feast that he has provided? Have you tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ? And has he come in to satisfy the longing and the need in your own soul? Well, as we turn to these opening verses of chapter 15, it seems to be that this is the direct and following consequence of the crowds that gathered around the Savior as he would have left the Pharisees' house, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. They were interested to hear his teaching. He was, in some respects, a magnet toward the common person. But the Pharisees, they discounted this motley crew of the crowd that now gathered around the Lord by saying, publicans and sinners. He receives these people now. This man receives sinners. We now see the true color, the character of this imposter. He's not the Messiah. He's not the one that was promised to come, because he just takes people who are sinful. For sure, the Pharisees were stinging from the slap that they had just received, exposing their hypocrisy about the Sabbath day. And they were themselves looking eagerly, finding something whereby they could accuse Christ. Surely this Jesus, he would not stoop so low as to allow this company into his presence. And they derided him for associating with, well, what they called were the scum of the streets. They would not even go near because of the betrayal of the nation and those who were common sinners. And so they looked on. They looked on with their eyes that were eyes of steel, and their hearts were like stone. And they saw not the need of the heart of the individual. They saw not any real compassion for those who were weak, set aside, captured and held by sin. No, they didn't see that at all. My friend, when they made this statement that this man receives sinners, they were making a very profound statement, though they had no notion of it. What they were saying was so strictly and purely true because it encapsulates and it really summarizes the entire work that our Lord Jesus came to do. I am happy today that Christ Jesus received sinners because he has received this sinner. And my friend, you can be very happy today because Christ has received you. I want us to think about this verse this morning and of the good news of salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look with me at the first place here with this question. What kind of sinners did Jesus receive? How are they described? Well, there are really two classes of people, but they boil down to one type. Two classes, but one type. The first class, well, they were called publicans. The word publican that we have translated in our authorized version, in the original, it has a meaning of a tax collector. It comes from a Greek word that literally means a tax farmer. So someone that goes out to sow the seed and they're looking to bring in a harvest. And the harvest they bring in, well, it's the collection of taxes. I'm not so sure that too many people enjoy paying taxes. And yet in the society in which we live, the infrastructure that we have around us, if you're involved in business and the running of your house, you know that you have to pay to have the lights on. You have to pay to have the water running. You have to pay to have the structure around you. And so in our city or our country, there is an infrastructure that we must pay for in the paving of the roads and so on. And so in that sense, though we might not be altogether happy, we can be content that we're contributing to society, to the maintenance of these things. One thing that certainly grieves us, though, is the horrendous abuse and the spending of money by politicians in wasteful ways. Because if we ran our house the way our politicians run the government, well, it wouldn't last very long because the bank would foreclose on us. It wouldn't work. Well, there was a very elaborate tax collection system that was put in place by the Romans. And whenever they would go in to conquer a country, they would use those who were the nationals of the country. In order, they would hire them to collect the taxes. The reason for that was because they knew the people, and they knew the loopholes, and they knew the areas in which the people would try to avoid paying taxes, and so they would hire the very people of the land, and they would pay them well in order to be the tax collectors. And so these people, hired by the Roman government, they were necessarily despised by the common people or by the regular citizens because they looked at them as aiding and abetting an oppressive regime. And as the Romans had overtaken Israel and Palestine at that time, well, anyone who gave assistance to them in any way, that was a bad thing to do. But on top of that, those people who were tax farmers, they were allowed to charge their own surplus or fees. Call it a collection fee. And that collection fee would be put on a percentage on top of what the person had to pay. And so that kind of extortion of high fees, that was charged by many of the publicans, well, they were regarded as not only traitors to their nation, but as thieves. And in Luke 3:13, the Lord Jesus told them not to exact any more than which is appointed. And so the indication that Jesus said that to them was a clear picture that that was their habit of just lining their pockets with more and more than they should have taken. It's interesting, when Jesus said that in Luke 3, he did not tell these tax farmers not to collect taxes, but he told them not to collect more than what was the right amount to collect. Because Christ said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." So it's a right and a good thing that we must pay our way and pay our taxes. What's also interesting about the Lord's attitude toward publicans is that he called one of them to be a very prominent apostle by the name of Levi, Matthew. And as he called Levi, when he was sitting at the receipt of custom, he was sitting at the very place where he was taking taxes. And the call of God was so strong, so compelling, Christ would look at that publican and say, "I want you in my service." And he got up from the table. And I don't understand how all that worked with the bookkeeping and the accounting and all that went on, but it appears that Levi got up and left, and he followed the Lord. God, Christ, called a publican. You remember also the great story he told about the publican and the Pharisee, and the two that were standing at the temple, and the Pharisee justifying himself with all his self-righteousness. And then the publican smites his heart and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so again, he was showing that in the two on the scale, the publican, who was acknowledged and hated by the establishment, was one that God had mercy on and that called on the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there's the well-known account of Zacchaeus, where the Lord was going, and Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree to see the Lord because he was a little man of stature. And Christ saw him, stopped at the tree, said, "I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus welcomed the Lord, a publican. And Zacchaeus' testimony, when he was converted at there and then on the spot, receiving Jesus into his house, he said, "Lord, I will give half of my goods away to the poor. And if I have wronged any man, I will return to him four times the amount." Wow, that's the evidence of a changed life and heart, because it affected the pocketbook of that man. But you will notice that when Zacchaeus was converted again, he did not leave his tax collection business, but he simply did it now the right and honorable way. Because it's important for Christian people to be in government offices. It's important for believers to have the influence of being the salt and light in our society. And that's what the Lord Jesus, in a round and a side way, is teaching us here. The Lord used these types of people. That was the first class that was stated here. But there's a second class that the Pharisees accused Jesus of being with, and it was the word sinners. It's a very common word, actually, in the New Testament. It's used many, many times. And it comes from a root word that means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. So if someone is shooting an arrow at a bullseye, a target, and when they don't hit the bullseye, well, they have missed the mark. They are, in that sense, they are a sinner. They are a transgressor. And that word that means missing the mark has been taken into the Greek language to express this term. If we, as human beings, have fallen short of the great mark that God has set of perfection, you must keep His law perfectly. And if any man does not keep God's law perfectly, then we are a transgressor. We are a sinner. And so the term then has been broadened in its meaning to include, well, general terms of sinners, specific sinners. It includes everyone, but when it was used here by the Pharisees, they were including in that the lower form of society. Maybe we could say the off-scouring or the scum of society. Maybe just those who were known as harlots. Maybe some who were known as thieves. Maybe some who were just careless and casual sinners that had no real thought about spiritual or religious things. And they looked at the Pharisees and said, I don't want that. Well, actually, there's a third category, and that was the Pharisees themselves. Because what were they? They were just religious sinners. So, in this verse 2 of chapter 15, we have these two classes that are described: credible and authorized sinners, the publicans. Then you have the common and the shameless sinners. The first group, well, they use the cloak of duty. Yes, they had the seal of Roman authority upon them to do what they had to do, and they had this responsibility. Nonetheless, they were still wicked in what they were doing, in their thieving and stealing from people. And the other category, openly known for their lifestyle of wickedness. But friends, you will see immediately that there is a common denominator here. There is a common support that's underneath both these and all three of them. And it is simply this: they are guilty of breaking the law of God. And in that sense, every single one of us, we are guilty of breaking the law of God. For the Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person that has ever been born of Adam's race, we are born in sin. We are shaped or formed in iniquity. There is none that seek after God, none that do what is right. And if you're here today, my friend, and you're not a Christian, you have not surrendered your life to Christ, inside your heart, there's something that lifts you up of self-righteousness. You think you're not really a bad guy. You're not such a bad guy. You're not a bad person, really. I mean, there are bad people out there, but you're really not that bad. And that idea or that root of falsehood placed inside the heart by the devil is that which damns men and women to hell for a lost eternity. No, friend. I don't think that way this morning. Because as we are guilty before God of breaking His word, His law, we are then punishable in the court of divine rule and of God. Authorized sinners, like those who are respectable, they will not be in heaven sooner than the shameful sinners. All are set aside by God. You know why? Because the canvas of our lives have been stained seriously. And we are unfit for the Lord's holy presence. And it does not matter what category you place yourself in. God sees into the very heart. You know what He concludes? There is none righteous. No, not one. So the categories are presented to us. There are two different classes. But you see that they are really just one type before the living God. Friend, if that's your case today, and you have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, And you stand in a very fearful position because you stand under the condemnation of God because of that sin. And these words are not welcome words to a world that justifies every form of lifestyle and action that they want to do. No, they're not welcome words, but it is the Word of God to our hearts. And I say that to you today, that no matter what classification you might put yourself in, oh friend, there is need today to acknowledge that you have broken the Lord's law and you have sinned before Him. But I want you to notice a second question that comes from this text, and it's this. What kind of man receives sinners? Because they stated here, this man receives sinners. Well, what kind of person receives sinful people? This man does. It was spoken, of course, by the enemies of Christ, and they hated him. They wanted to discard the Lord. They wanted to avoid him. They believed that he was not worthy of a second thought. But they could not get away from him. And they could not avoid him because he was magnetic in the words he spoke, because he spoke with the power of God's Spirit. He was full of the Lord. And therefore, as he spoke, his words had force to them. They had compelling power. No matter what they tried to do in discarding, they couldn't get away. In many cases, it is true that people seek out those in a company that will be sinners like they are. They like to find people who enjoy the same type of sin that they do. Evil company, the Lord tells us, evil company corrupts good manners. Teachers will tell you in the classroom that a bad attitude or someone that has a rebellious spirit, they will find another student that thinks and acts like them within 15 minutes if they're new into the school. It's very true. Because those who are of the same thinking, the same mind, the same heart, they will generally gravitate toward others who have that same way of thinking. The old adage goes that when you lie down with the dogs, you will get up with the fleas. These things are very true and life lessons for us. But when the Pharisees said this of Jesus, they were literally saying, this sinful man, he receives those of his own kind. That's what they were saying. It was a great insult hurled against him. I remember some years ago when some of our church went out to Vancouver, British Columbia, to make a witness against the World Council of Churches. And that witness of that apostate organization. And one of the delegates, as there were several gathered around, my dad was one of those who was with us at the time. And he was talking and making a defense of the Word of God and the Gospel. And he was quoting scriptures to this delegate. And I heard the delegate say a little bit later in our hearing, that man over there, all he can do is quote the Bible. Now to him, it would only be ignorant people who would just quote the Bible. We have more philosophical reasons for what we're doing. You know, we have more areas of human justification for why we're together in this organization. But that word that was spoken against my dad then, oh, that man, all he can do is quote the Bible. Wow, what a badge of honor that is. And friend, if someone was to criticize you and say, man, all that person can do is tell me verses of the Bible, that is a good testimony and a badge to wear, even though it would be said in a very negative way. When Pilate stood before Jesus, he said these words, "Behold the man. Now, when Pilate said that, he was not defending the deity and the humanity of Jesus. He was just a Roman official. He was saying in more of a disdainful way, "Behold the man, there he is, take him." Oh, but there was great truth also in what this enemy and this sinner had said about Jesus. "Behold this man, and we look upon Christ. He is bone of our bone. He is flesh of our flesh. He became a man in order that he might be our Savior." Because, friend, if Jesus Christ is not a real human being, he would not be able to be a real Savior for us, one who is our representative. Adam was the first representative for us, but he sinned and fell, and all mankind fell in him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was made a human being and was born in Bethlehem, he was born that he might be a Savior for us. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he is without sin. But why? Why were these common people eager to hear the Lord? I say they were eager to hear the Lord because Jesus Christ was approachable. He was not aloof from the people. They were able to go directly to him, and he didn't refuse them. My, it was very good for those people that they didn't have to, first of all, come through the Pharisees in order to come to Jesus. They didn't have to come through the religious establishment, first of all, but they were able to go directly to Christ. My friend, today the word for us is this. You do not have to come through a priest. You don't have to come through a pastor. You don't have to come through any other way. You can come directly to the Lord Jesus. And I say to you by the words of the hymn writer, come to the Savior and make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of the gospel opportunity that is open. And the Lord Jesus has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the hope and the good news of salvation. This is the word that many of you have received. And when you take that word to others, you are conveying and expressing the great work and the message of Jesus Christ. We are to follow our Lord's example. And we are to be approachable. Let us not be aloof to those who are outside of Christ. Let's not make our judgments on someone's eligibility for the gospel. No, let's not do that. But rather, as we mirror and are messengers of the Son of God, may God help us all to be approachable in our attitude and our manner. But there's something else about the Lord Jesus and why the people came to him. He had a message to give to them. Sometimes when you get addressed or confronted by someone from a cult and they're trying to present their doctrine to you, their false doctrine, it's a very interesting tack to go down this line and say, I only have 2 minutes to live. What is your message for me? Most times people will start to stutter and they'll say, well, you have to begin to look at this, you've got to study this, you've got to... Wait a minute, I don't have time for all that. I've been in a car accident, I'm critically injured, I only have 2 minutes to live. Have you got a message for me? And the message of the gospel is, yes, repent and call upon Christ for salvation. And when the Lord Jesus went to the people, they knew that he had a message for them. It was the message of life. It was the message that had hope in it. Thank God, friend. That message of forgiveness. That message of acceptance with God is a message that you and I have today because we've received it freely from our Lord. And it's based all upon what Jesus has done for us. Thank God that message has come to us by free grace. Thank the Lord it doesn't come by some means of education or investigation or some good work that we have to do. No, friend. It has come to us because Christ presents Himself as the great deliverer, the great Savior, the only answer to man's need. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Ah, but the Son of God also had authority. Yes, He was approachable. Yes, He had a message to deliver, but He had the authority of God in heaven to deliver that word and to give that out. This was something noticeably missing from the Pharisees' message. Well, they had the wrong word to start with, the wrong message, but they had no power from God to deliver it. And the common people, they noticed that Jesus, when He spoke with authority. What does that mean? It means that He spoke the Word of God with the authority of the Spirit of the Lord, and when He addressed the crowd and the people with that Word, it came to their heart, it resonated inside them, it was truth. And when the Word of God comes to us, it is His truth, and that message, it is the message of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that genuine word, friend. It was a real message. And you know, the people sensed in Christ His love. They sensed His genuineness. And you and I today have the same word that Christ receives sinful men. So the final question for us today is this. What is the conclusion of this all? Christ is for us the sympathizing Jesus. He is the friend of sinners, the one who invites us all to repent and to turn to Him for forgiveness and salvation. He said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those who see themselves, maybe today, someone here, someone listening online, maybe you see yourselves as not needing anything from God because you're okay in yourself. Well, the Lord Jesus did not come to call okay people and righteous people, but He came to deliver sinners. Jesus receives such. And friend, today He will receive you. Don't hide behind your paper shield. Don't hide behind your own self-protection. No, you can't depend on your own righteous living or thinking. It will not protect you in the day of judgment. Our Lord Jesus is not just willing to receive sinners, but my friend, it was His eternal purpose to come and to save. In Luke 19, we're told that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, of God, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So don't try to reform yourself, because Jesus didn't come to call reformed sinners. He didn't come to call rehabilitated sinners or respectable sinners. No, no. You come to the Savior just as you are, without one plea. Don't think you have to turn over a new leaf and brush yourself off and then you're respectable now. You just come to the Lord as you are, friend. And as you come to Him, as the hymn writer said, "Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then shall your joyous answer be, saved throughout all eternity." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray this morning that the Word of God would rest and take deep root in every heart. hear this prayer. Encourage every true believer to think again of the great things that have been done for us. And I pray, Father, for any who are still without the Savior, that they would come today and trust in Him. Hear this, our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 260, please. Taking your hymnal, turn to number 260. And we'll stand to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Father, write this truth upon every heart, we pray. Take us now to our homes. Bless us on this Lord's Day. Keep us in the Spirit on this Christian Sabbath. We pray, dear Father, that once more as we come, the afternoon outreach would know your blessing and hand and the evening service. Lord, may today be a day for the glory of Jesus Christ to shine forth in all directions. Bless every family here. Bless and make household salvation, we ask this morning. We think of our sister Kirsten now, and we pray that you would comfort her in hospital and just be with her now and bless her and give her safe delivery of the little one tomorrow. Hear this, our prayer now, and bless us in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.